We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Today we're going to be talking about Governor Felix from Acts chapter 24. I invite you to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles, Acts chapter 24. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul is being held as a prisoner because he had preached on one occasion, and the Jews in Jerusalem, upon hearing his message, they caused such a great stir that it eventually led to Paul's arrest, and he is being held. In this chapter, Paul's case is being brought before the governor, whose name is Felix. Acts 24 and verse 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus." Now, when Paul came into Felix's presence, we don't know what he saw. We don't know what Felix looked like. We don't know if Paul walked in to see a tall man or a short man. We don't know if he walked in to see a thick man or a thin man. We don't know if Felix was a muscular man or a puny man. But we do know that when Paul walked into the presence of Felix, he saw a man with a weight problem. Not a W-E-I-G-H-T problem, but a W-A-I-T problem. We know that because verse 25 tells us, "And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Now, this is a very interesting scene because the Bible says that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, that is, right living, the way a person ought to live, and Felix was an evil man. And then he reasoned of temperance, self-control, keeping your desires in check. And then he reasoned of the judgment to come. And here is Felix, a man who was a very evil and a very wicked man, and he heard about right living and about the day of judgment, and the Bible says that he trembled. In fact, the American Standard says he was terrified when he heard the message. And certainly he should have been. Any man who is not living as he should be terrified to hear a sermon on the judgment. You know, I was talking to a man about the gospel recently, and he said, "I don't like that hellfire brimstone type preaching, the type of preaching that tries to scare people into living right." That's exactly what Felix heard when he listened to the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says he trembled. He was terrified when he heard this sermon about the judgment. But then what did he do? He ignored his terror. He pushed it out of his mind, and he said, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix had salvation in his reach, and the only thing that kept him from having it was his waiting. He'd heard the gospel. He obviously believed the gospel because he trembled. He was terrified. He heard it. He believed it. He could have laid hold on eternal life by obeying the gospel, by repenting, confessing, and being baptized, but he didn't. Instead, he decided to wait. He said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, friends, would you appreciate with me how relevant this lesson is today? Because all the Felixes are not dead. We have a lot of people today who have a wait problem, a W-A-I-T problem. Many folks still today hear the gospel, and they believe the gospel, but they risk their souls waiting for a more convenient time to obey it. Some people know what they need to do, and maybe they're tempted, but for some reason they wait to obey the gospel. And then there are other people who have already obeyed the gospel, but they have sins in their life. Maybe some things that need to be taken care of publicly that they need to repent of, and they know it, but they put it off, and they wait to make these corrections. I want to talk today about this very dangerous practice. And the first point in the lesson is this: what causes a wait problem? Now, we know what causes a W-E-I-G-H-T weight problem is too much time at the table and too little time at the track. But what causes a weight problem, a W-A-I-T problem? Because, you know, oftentimes if you can determine the root of a problem, then we're getting close to solving the problem. So why do we procrastinate? Why do people put off obeying the gospel? Why do they wait to make corrections in their life? Why did Felix wait? What was his problem? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I want us to explore some possibilities. Number one, maybe Felix was just indecisive. You know, sometimes people wait because they're indecisive. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you're new there and you're looking at the menu and you just can't decide what you want, and so you look at this and you look at this and the waitress comes and you end up sending her away because you just can't make up your mind. You wait because of that. Or maybe you've agonized over buying a car or buying a house, and you're trying to make up your mind, and you think, well, we like this house, but we like this house. And, we just can't decide. And so you just put it off. You wait. You procrastinate. Maybe that was Felix. Maybe he was just an indecisive person. Now, you know, when you're talking about a meal, procrastination isn't that big a deal. But in the spiritual realm, this back and forth characteristic is a very bad one. James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The phrase double-minded in the Greek means wavering. It means doubting. It means uncertain. It means divided in interest. The word unstable means to stagger like a drunk. And so a person who can't make up their mind, spiritually speaking, you know, they're this way and then they're this way, and it's kind of like they're staggering back and forth. The Lord says that's not a good thing. Now, again, if you're talking about going to eat dinner, it's not a big deal. But when you're talking about spiritual matters, God does not like indecisiveness. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's got to be one way or the other. You can't be indecisive when it comes to spiritual matters. You know, Joshua said, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you make up your mind. It's got to be one way or the other. He said, I've made up my mind. I am going to serve the Lord no matter what. He said, but you've got to make up your mind. It's got to be one way or the other. Elijah told the people in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he asked them the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. He said, if it's obvious and God is the true God of heaven, what are you waiting for? Why are you staggering between two opinions? It's the very subject we're talking about. He said, if you know the truth, obey it. Friends, when it comes to obeying the Lord, a man cannot afford to be indecisive. This tract by Brother Webster tells a true story about a man who was an animal trainer. He trained animals for Hollywood movies. And on one occasion, a man asked the trainer, he said, sir, how is it that you can stake down a 10-ton elephant with the same size stake that you use for a baby elephant? And the trainer said, well, it's very easy. You see, when elephants are babies, we stake them down. And they tug at it and they try to pull away, and maybe 10,000 times they try to pull free from it and they can't possibly get away. And at some point their elephant memory takes over and they remember that for the rest of their lives. And so they don't even try to get away from the stake. I think sometimes maybe that happens with human beings. Maybe there is a person who had an incident in their life when they were very young that prevented them from obeying the gospel. Maybe they went forward and the preacher turned them away because he said, I think you're too young, or something like that. And maybe the person has just never forgotten that. And so they procrastinate in obeying the gospel because of that incident in their past. We need to realize that the past is in the past, and today my soul is in my hands. You know, in the book of Acts, the book of conversions, you don't ever read about a person who is saved who waited to be baptized. You never read about that. Every person who understood the truth did it immediately. They did not wait to eat. They did not wait to drink. They did not wait to sleep. As soon as they knew what they needed to do, they did it immediately. But sometimes today people will wait. Sometimes I've studied with people and they'll say, yes, I want to be baptized, but I'm going to do it next week. Or I'm going to do it next month. You know, sometimes in the denominational world, they will have baptisms once a month, or once a quarter, or once a year they'll even do this, and they save it up and they have a group baptism. It's because they don't understand the urgency. They don't understand the purpose of baptism. They don't understand that you're not saved until the point of baptism. But ladies and gentlemen, the only day on God's calendar is today. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. He says, you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible encourages us, obey it now. Don't procrastinate when it comes to obeying the truth. And don't wait to be restored, to repent of a sin in your life if you're already a Christian. Well, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it wasn't indecisiveness on Felix's part. Maybe Felix was a perfectionist. You know, there are some people who think that before they can obey the gospel, they have to be perfect. They think either they have to have mastered the whole Bible or they're not going to be ready. But folks, you know, if that's the case, you'll never be ready. Nobody ever masters the Bible. And the knowledge that's necessary to become a Christian is really a very small amount. You have to hear the gospel. You've got to believe it. That is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, about the one church. You've got to repent of your sins, confess that which you have heard and believe, and then be baptized with a proper understanding of its purpose and what it accomplishes. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch learned what he needed to do in one chariot ride. Many people have learned what they need to do in one gospel sermon. You don't have to be a scholar of the Bible to become a Christian. And as far as being perfect, some people think, well, you know, I'm not good enough to become a Christian yet. As far as being perfect, you will never be good enough. You'll never reach that state. If you're waiting for the time that you have conquered every bad habit, you will still be waiting on your deathbed. What we've got to do is repent of our sins and then let the Lord help us as we grow and as we resist things and try to overcome them. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What if you said, you know, I really have a hard time with my tongue. I have a hard time controlling my tongue and I say things that I ought not. I'm going to get that under control completely before I become a Christian. Think about those of you who are already Christians. How many years would you have been waiting to obey the gospel? If you're waiting for perfect conditions, you're waiting too long. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm about to move, and after I move, I'll become a Christian. Or sometimes people think, I'm about to start a new job, then I'll become a Christian. Or I'm about to graduate, then I'll become a Christian. You know, Solomon wrote, he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. Now, what's he talking about? He says if a man goes outside and he looks at the wind and he licks his finger and he sticks it up and sees which way's the... He says, well, I can't sow today. The wind's not just right. And so he has another man who goes out and he looks at the clouds and he says, well, you know, the weather's not just right, so I don't think I'm going to reap. He says a man who is always doing that, who's looking for the perfect conditions, is never going to get very much done. And that's true in the spiritual realm. You know, waiting for perfect conditions keeps some people from attending church services regularly. They look outside an hour before services and say, well, you know, it's too hot, or it's too cold, or too rainy, or too muddy, or too windy, or some, you know, the benches are too hard, or we've got padded, they're too soft, or the preacher, he's too boring, and he's too long-winded, and, you know, my TV's not. Sometimes people think, I just don't feel quite perfect today. You know, I think there are two types of people when it comes to attendance. You've got those people who are determined to come no matter what, and then you've got those people who are determined to be here, but only if conditions are perfect. And they seldom are perfect. Waiting for the right and perfect conditions keeps some people from being active in the programs of the church. Sometimes people think, well, you know, my brethren have faults and they have imperfections, and so I'm not going to participate in that. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. When they change their ways, then I'll participate. That's an excuse. That's an excuse people use so that they don't have to be active. You know, all of us are against hypocrisy, but to allow somebody else to keep me from obeying God, that's foolish. That's just an excuse. So if people are waiting for the church to be perfect, or elders to be perfect, or the preacher to be perfect, they're still going to be waiting on the day of judgment. I think I told you before, but I tell you again, I think it's a good example here. They told us when I was in the school of preaching, as we're approaching graduation, they said, if you... or when you get out of school, if you are looking for the perfect congregation, you're not going to find it. And they said, and if you ever do find the perfect congregation, they won't be perfect anymore if they hire you. So, well, there's maybe not the most encouraging words, but there's a lot of truth in that. There is no perfect church. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach a Bible class. I'm going to help with Vacation Bible School. I'm going to participate in the visitation program when I have a convenient season. And Felix told Paul, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was not either one of these things. Maybe Felix was afraid. You know, sometimes people procrastinate on various things because of fear. Have you ever procrastinated going to the dentist because of fear? Have you ever procrastinated having surgery because of fear? You know, you needed it, but you were scared of the pain. How about this? Have you ever procrastinated filling out your income taxes because of fear? I think I've done that. You know, fear keeps us from doing a lot of things. How many times Have we ever failed to talk to people about the gospel because we were afraid to do it? You know, it might strain my friendship. It might strain a family relationship if I talk to them about the gospel. And so fear keeps me from doing it. How many times have you ever not corrected a brother who was in a fault, gone to a brother who was unfaithful because of fear? You know, Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But you don't do it because, you know, I don't know what he might say. I don't know how he might take that, and I don't want to do that. I'm afraid that that might not be received very well, and so I don't do it. Fear kept me from doing it. Have you ever felt that you needed to respond to the gospel invitation at the end of a sermon? To confess publicly. Maybe you're a Christian and you've had a sin in your life and you knew you needed to respond, but you didn't because of fear. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." In other words, the Lord says, don't let your fear of other people keep you from doing right. You let your fear of God, who holds your eternal soul in His hands, let that fear make you do what's right. You know, John 12:42, we've talked about many times before. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many also believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." What's He talking about? He said there were some people in the first century who believed on the Lord, but they were afraid what the Pharisees might do. You know, they might scorn us, they might reject us, they might throw us out of the synagogue, and so, you know, we're not going to obey. I think it is very interesting that in Revelation 21:8, and the list of those who will be in hell, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the fearful top the list. The people who let fear keep them from doing what the Lord has commanded them to do are at the top of the list among those who will be in the lake of fire and brimstone. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who puts his trust in the Lord will be safe." You know, Mark Twain said that courage is not the absence of fear. It is moving ahead in spite of fear. And I like that because we're all going to have fear. We're going to experience that. It may be that I'm afraid to go and talk to someone about the gospel. But you see, my fear of the Lord motivates me to do it anyway. It makes me overcome that. I press forward and do the things that I need to do. It's a good definition. Courage is pressing ahead in spite of fear. And that's what we have to do. Okay, maybe it was none of these things. And I suspect this might be it. Maybe Felix was just a stubborn and rebellious man, and so he waited. You know, sometimes children procrastinate for that reason. Their parents will tell them to clean up their rooms or take out their garbage, something they don't want to do, and so they put it off all day. They just keep putting it off, and they passively resist authority by procrastinating. And sometimes adults do that. Maybe a person doesn't like their supervisor, and so he tells them to do something and they drag their feet about carrying out the request. I don't like that. I'll do that when I get around to it. That sort of thing. Sometimes it happens in the church. Maybe someone's upset with the elders and so he delays in doing something that he's been asked to do. You know, in our society, rebellion is not looked at as a very serious thing. As a matter of fact, our society kind of admires rebellion. Think about that. You think about the TV programs and the movies. Isn't it always the rebellious cop who's the hero? Our society kind of holds up rebellion. But the Lord sees it very differently. The Lord does not like rebellion. 1 Samuel 15 verse 23 says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." God hates a stubborn attitude. Under the law of Moses, if a child was stubborn and rebellious, Deuteronomy chapter 21 says he was to be stoned to death. God wrote off a whole generation of people for being stubborn and rebellious in Psalm 78 and verse 8. And you remember that when Stephen preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, they were stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed people. Maybe that was Felix's problem. Maybe he was just stubborn. You know, I think sometimes people refuse to obey the gospel. They refuse to do what they need to do in their lives. They refuse to be baptized because they're just too stubborn. Maybe if they do, they feel like they would be admitting somebody else is right. Maybe it's a husband and a wife. Maybe the wife's a Christian and the husband is not. And he's been studying, trying to disprove her. And they've argued about this for months and years. And he sees the truth. And it clicks with him. And he admits, this is right. I know what I need to do. But he doesn't do it because if he does it, then he would be admitting she's right, and his stubborn pride keeps him from doing what he knows he needs to do. And the Bible says that essentially what he's doing is opposing himself, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's fighting against himself. He's going to destroy his soul because of his pride. Friends, stubbornness and rebellion is going to keep a lot of people out of the pearly city. Now, maybe for Felix, maybe he was just lazy. You know, the word lazy in our culture has been replaced with nicer sounding words like lacking motivation or underachiever. But the Bible does not paint a very nice picture of the lazy man. The Bible uses terms like sluggard, Proverbs 6:6, wicked and slothful, Matthew 25:26. It cautions him that the lazy man's house will soon be run down, Ecclesiastes 10:18. The lazy man will soon be poor, Proverbs 10 and verse 4. It warns the lazy man he is facing a bad day at the day of judgment, Matthew 25:30. And Christians are not lazy people. Titus 2:14, Christians should be zealous of good work. The word zealous carries with it the idea, or the word fervent, we should be fervent. The word fervent carries with it the idea of boiling over. That's what we should be doing in our service for the Lord. Peter wrote, "Brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We should be diligent in our service to the Lord. If I'm not diligent, I need to sit back and ask myself, what's wrong with my spiritual life? Brethren, the Lord never promised us that Christianity would be easy. In fact, I can't go to heaven and be lazy about my Christianity. Now, I know that makes it unpopular, because our society likes things to be easy. If it's not easy in the United States, we won't buy it. Can you imagine trying to market a book in the United States entitled 10 Difficult Steps to Change Your Life? Nobody's going to buy that book. Or 15 Excruciatingly Painful Ways to Get into Shape. Nobody wants that. We want the 10 easy ways or the 5 easy ways to do it. But ladies and gentlemen, God has not promised that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, He promised just the opposite. Matthew 7:14, He says, because straight is the gate. The word straight there doesn't mean straight like that it's not crooked. It means difficult. Difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few that be that find it. The way that goes to heaven is hard. Now, how do we overcome procrastination if we are a person who is just putting it off? How do we overcome it? If it's laziness, Solomon said, you need to take a trip to the anthill. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now, for just a minute, I want to talk about the cost of having a weight problem, W-A-I-T problem. Now, you know, having a W-E-I-G-H-T weight problem can be very expensive. Weight loss is very costly. Healthy foods, as strange as it is, healthy foods oftentimes are more expensive than fatty foods. You can eat at McDonald's for very cheap, but it's going to be very fatty. I've done Weight Watchers, and I know the foods can be expensive. You have to pay a fee to go to the meetings every week. You have to buy the books. Losing weight is an expensive thing to do, and obesity oftentimes brings heavy and hefty medical bills. But you know, these are nothing compared to a man with a W-A-I-T problem. Now, Felix was a man that had a weight problem, and every indication is that his weight problem cost him his soul. Think about the cost of weight problems. Procrastination wastes time, it wastes opportunities, it kills enthusiasm, and it leads to idleness, and it no doubt is the reason for a lot of souls who are in torment right now. People who intended to obey the gospel, people who thought one day I'm going to obey the gospel, I know what I need to do, I'm going to do it next week, and they died before that time came, and they're in torment because of procrastination. There are Christians, no doubt, who needed to be restored, and they thought, one day I'm going to do that. But they procrastinated until it was too late. There are folks who probably thought, I'm a child of God, but I know I haven't been giving as I ought to. There are children of the Lord who thought, I haven't been teaching others. I haven't been studying my Bible like I intend. Maybe they hear a sermon and it pricks their heart and they think, I know I need to do that. I'm going to start doing that. And you see, it's weighing heavy on their conscience. But then they leave and, you know, a few days pass and they kind of forget about it, and that convenient season never comes. Or maybe it's a person who says, very soon I'm going to give up that sin. I'm going to do it one more time, two more times. I'm going to give it up soon. But they died before they had the opportunity, and procrastination cost them their soul. You know the old saying that says the road to hell is paved with good intentions? That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. Because folks, no believing person intends to go to hell. But a lot of them do. I want to ask you this morning. If you knew that the brakes on your car were faulty, that you're leaking brake fluid and you don't have long, would you keep driving it that way? Would you keep taking the chance? Or would you go get it fixed? If you knew that you had a heart condition and you needed immediate surgery or you were going to die, would you take care of it immediately? Or would you continue like you have been? If you knew that your child needed to go to a doctor immediately to save his or her life, would you do it? Or would you procrastinate and think, I'll get to it later? Tell me then. I think we would all agree. I would do it now. I would get my brakes fixed. I would go to the heart doctor. I'd take my child to the doctor right now. Why is it then that so many people who have the greatest need of all, the need of their soul, people who even admit it and acknowledge it, will ignore it and risk eternity? Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus, day after day, it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till life on this earth was soon gone. This morning, will you become a Christian? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. On God's calendar, there is no day except this one. Maybe you're here today and you know what you need to do to become a child of God. And maybe you're ready to do that. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't even wait till tonight. You're not promised this evening. The Lord may come or you may pass from this life before then. You need to become a child of God by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. Don't hesitate. We are ready to take your confession and to baptize you into the Lord's church, to be washed by the blood of the Savior. Maybe you're here today as a member of the church, and you know you have something you need to take care of in a public manner. Maybe you've been thinking about it for weeks and months. Don't wait. Take care of it today. Leave here today with a clean conscience. And know that you're prepared to meet the Lord in judgment. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.